Again this morning. It's been a few weeks since we were there. Last time we did 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. We spent almost an hour on one verse. This week we're going to do two verses, so you know we're in trouble. 1 John chapter 1, and let's ask the Lord to guide us as we open His Word together today. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come into Your presence this morning humbly asking that You would clearly reveal Your will to us as we hear the living, inspired Word of God. We ask that You would give us wisdom and clarity in understanding what it is that You would say to us today. Many, many years after these words were written, we want to know what Your message is to us as we live our lives, the day that we live. And so we ask that You would speak through me, that You would use the Word of God to speak clearly and directly to us today. We pray that You would convict us in the areas where we need to be convicted of sin, that You would help us to see more clearly what the light is and means to us. Thank You so much for the privilege of knowing You and for the privilege of worshiping You today, and for the privilege of opening Your Word together. We ask these things in Jesus' name and always for His glory. Amen. Let's take a minute and read our passages. We're going to review, as we always do, going back to verse 1, remembering the purpose of the letter. So I'd like to read for you John 1, 1 John 1, 1. Through chapter 2, verse 2. It's a short section. It gets helps us to remember what our context is, so it brings us back to where we were. So let me read for you as you follow along, beginning in 1 John chapter 1. The Apostle John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Back in 1985, a group of 150 so-called scholars were gathered together by a man by the name of Robert Funk and started something they called the Jesus Seminar. The purpose of the Jesus Seminar, well, the stated purpose was to find out more about this historical person, what he said and what he didn't say. And so what these men would do is they would get together and they would discuss all the passages in the Gospels, for example, one of the things that they would do. And then they would vote with different colored beads to decide, in their opinion, what was true Scripture, what Jesus really said and what He didn't say. The red words, so to speak, what it should look like. And as a result, they ended up editing many parts of the New Testament and the Gospel. Some of the results of that were they were to actually disproving, they thought, many things about this this historical person, and even caused some to doubt whether there was, in fact, a real historical Jesus, as is recorded for us in the Scriptures. The Jesus Seminar lasted a long time, and then it morphed into something later called the Jesus Project, which was started in 2007 by another man who, apparently Robert Funk had passed away, but this man wanted to follow up on the previous work of the Jesus Seminar. And according to this original seminar, Jesus was a mortal man born of two human parents. He did not perform nature miracles, nor die as a substitute for sinners, nor rise bodily from the dead. They said that sightings of a risen Jesus were nothing more than the visionary experiences of some of his disciples, rather than physical, true physical encounters. They said that the actual words that we have in the gospel were some things that Jesus may have done, but they included elaborations of the early Christian community. They concluded that the Gospel of Thomas had as much historical validity and inspired quality as the things that we call the four Gospels. People that had evaluated and written on this realized that in principle or in conclusion to a lot of it, it was elaborate PR scheme, because part of what they were trying to do was to debunk the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to cast doubt in public opinion as to not only the historicity of Christ, but his words and works. And so one person said they were to assure us that Jesus never really said most of what is attributed to him in the Gospels, that he didn't rise from the dead, and that Orthodox Christianity is completely wrong in almost everything it believes about Jesus. So much so, and you'll see where we're going with this, so much so that Funk himself said we should give Jesus a demotion. It's no longer credible to think of him as divine. The plot that early Christians invented for a divine redeemer figure is as archaic as the mythology in which it is framed. We must find a new plot for a more credible Jesus. And the reason that we mention these things and talk about the fact that these kinds of things have existed, even among people who call themselves scholars, biblical scholars, is because it reflects exactly the kind of thing that John was writing about in the epistle that we call 1 John. As we saw in our introduction a number of weeks ago, we realized that John was exercised. He was passionate about helping people understand that what was being said in the first century about Jesus Christ by people that called themselves Christians, some people that called themselves even apostles, people that were preaching some sort of gospel, that it was very important to understand that John knew Jesus Christ. He experienced the Lord himself. He walked with him. He touched him. He heard from him. And these people in the first century were debunking, demoting the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you cast doubt on the person of Christ, who he is, then everything else falls away. Everything stands or falls on this true doctrine. And as we said before, having right doctrine, understanding the truth, is not everything, but it is the starting point. You can't go anywhere unless you begin with the foundation of who Jesus is and who Jesus was. And that's why in the letter that we have before us over in chapter 2, in verse 22, John says, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, small a, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." Our preaching today and our reason for being here is to not to prove or disprove the existence or the historicity of Jesus Christ. There is plenty of evidence for us to land solidly on the fact that the one that we call Jesus and the one that we worship today lived and died and rose again and exists today. He came, in fact, to be our Savior. And John says later in John chapter 4, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. We need to know, we need to believe, we need to understand that Jesus was the anointed one of God, that he became a man, that he was incarnate. so that he was God-man, and he did pay the price for sin. And his words are authority to us, and we must know him as John presents him. The message that we heard from him, he says, and declare to you, is that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, as we saw last time. That is the message, because that is Jesus Christ himself. He is the light of the world. But the concerns that we have and the reasons that we present the problems of the culture that we live in even today in the 20th century, which parallels the culture of the first century, when you have the development of things like Gnosticism, are that people are always questioning the historicity and the authority and the personhood of Jesus Christ. And the reason they do that is because if you can debunk Jesus, then you take yourself out from under the authority of the Word of God. If you can take away the authority, the personhood, the historicity, and the truth about who Jesus is, then you take away your responsibility to submit to his authority, and everything else changes. You can have religion, you can have what you call church or Christian living, but it's not the same if you don't have the real Jesus and if you don't have the historical Jesus. Let me look at it a different way. Think about some of these statements about the Lord Jesus Christ, or that the Lord himself made, as we try to attack the concern that we have in a different way. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, he that believes on me has eternal life. Paul said, he came into the world to save sinners. The book of Hebrews says, this is the reason why he came, to destroy the works of the devil. John says a similar thing here in our passage today. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, if Jesus himself was not the Messiah, then those statements, they have no value. All of those statements that we've just made about the Lord or from the Lord himself completely lose their meaning. But my purpose today is not to prove the existence of Jesus Christ, or to even try to combat the kind of false teaching that we've had from the first century about the Lord and his existence. Even though it is practical, because we realize we live in that culture, we need to be able to provide answers. We need to know what people are saying. Even today, if you go to the bookstores, even in the Christian aisles, if we can call them that, in the religious section, you have books that are written by men who were on these committees, books that were written by men who follow the teaching of the Jesus Seminar and the Jesus Project, people that are high in the thinking of modern-day quote-unquote Christianity, like Bart Ehrman, who at the University of North Carolina, who is authority on Jesus, who debunks and demotes Jesus Christ. It's important that we understand what people are saying about the Lord and know how to defend what the Scripture says. But our purpose here in this time today is not to redefine this or to make sure we understand that Jesus was the Christ. Our concern is to realize the fact that if we claim, as we do, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we embrace the truth of the Gospels, if we say that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we ask ourselves, what does that mean for us in the way that we live? If we hear John say, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, then how do we respond to that? What are the next steps for us? And so we come to our passage today, which is verses 6 and 7. And John says the following: if we say that we have fellowship with him, this one that John presents as the Word of Life, the one that John said, I lived with him, we touched him, we saw him, and we want you to have fellowship with him. And if you have true fellowship with him, you have life and you have joy. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Well, that is a very important and a striking statement. It's not one that we can relegate back to the first century and say, well, that really has no bearing upon us. Because what we read today does have practical implications for our lives and for how we live in the day that we live in. It's not so much that we have to worry about the fact this morning that there are 20th century antichrists around us that really are under the domain and the authority and perspective and energy of the prince of darkness himself, as John refers to him even in this book, the devil. But we realize the fact that John's purpose and passion is not just to help people understand the true nature of Christ, but what the nature of the Christian life is. John's purpose and passion is to challenge people who said that they embraced the light. They said they were enlightened, but then they did not live according to the light, which is God in Christ. And so the question that we ask ourselves today is, what does true profession look like? And I trust as that we ask and answer these questions today that there will be areas in our lives that are true tests of our faith, the kinds of tests that John presents and the kinds of tests and questions that the Holy Spirit would bring into our lives in the nature of conviction as we read the word for us. So he goes on to say in verse 7, but, here's the contrast, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, what happens? We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's take a few minutes and look specifically and in a little bit of detail at these verses, some of the key terms and the contrast they present to us. And then I'd like for us to take a short overview of the epistle, of this letter, and see how it is that John, as he writes, explains what walking in the light really looks like. I think that will help us get a sense for where we are going as we study this book in the days ahead and as we think about what these verses mean to us today. So John is going now to attack those who are mere professors. These are, in verse 6, after the introduction, after the purpose of his letter, after explaining what his passion is, after being showing his concern about false teachers, and about saying what the principal message is that they saw and that they heard from Jesus, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He mentions the if we sayers. These are the people that made a statement. They made a profession. They made an affirmation. They said, if we say, he says, that we have fellowship with him, but they walk in darkness. What about these men? What about these women? What about these professors? The interesting thing that I want you to see as we go through this passage, and we won't get to verse 9 this week, is a contrast between if we say, verse 6, and confess in verse 9. Because we have this expression, if we say, you see it in verse 6, if we say, verse 8, if we say, verse 10, and then later, he that says, chapter 2, verse 3, and later in chapter 2 or chapter 3, the one who says, it's easy to say. The words that we say, the kinds of expressions, the affirmations that we make, we're going to see that's not so difficult. Many people are professors. And John writes the letter to help evaluate where people really are. He provides clear instructions and clear standards. And so one of the key terms is this one, if we say. Another key term is the word fellowship. Now, John has already sort of defined that for us, and we did it a couple of weeks ago by saying the word is koinonia. It means a common sharing. It's a partnership. And the partnership that you have with God is a partnership that starts with union because we are in Christ. And so we have a deep, intimate possibility of fellowship with God because we are united by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can't have a commonality or a partnership with someone that you don't agree with. If there isn't a complete agreement, that is what light looks like and how we relate to one another, there is no true fellowship. There's no true koinonia in understanding, as we understand what that Greek word really means. And so our goal today as we work through this message and think about this passage and come to a conclusion is that we would understand what fellowship is and that we would desire that kind of fellowship with God as never before. that we wouldn't just say that we have fellowship because we've made a profession or because we've been down that road or because we know the scriptures or because we go to church or because we call ourselves Christians or because we've always done this, but that we would understand what true fellowship is. And then we have the contrast between light and darkness. Those are key terms and key contrasts. We have the statement about practicing the truth, so you're really living it. And then the word in verse 7, walk. It's a common Greek word that means almost all the time it's used. In the Gospels, it almost always meant physically. They walk about. They went to Jerusalem. They walked down the road. They were walking. But when it's used after the Gospels, when it's used in the Epistles, it almost always means, and I don't think there's any time that it doesn't mean, how we live, the expression of what we do, its activity. And so this walk is not a physical walk, it's a spiritual walk. It's the activities, it's the way that we live. And so he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. That's a key term. And then in verse 7, we have the idea of the blood of Christ. And that's going to come up for us again in chapter 2 because he is the propitiation for our sins. We see that. He is our advocate, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And then the whole idea of cleansing from sin is expressed for us as well in verse 7. So these are some of the key terms that we think that we need to understand as we understand the passage today. First thing is, if we say, simply saying means nothing. There are going to be tests, there are going to be clear standards to evaluate if what we say is really true in our lives. And then you see the contrast we've already mentioned. John is so clear in the black and white. Sometimes we explain things and we understand things by the way of contrast. So we say love and hate. We say light and darkness. Some of the other contrasts that we see are if we say is contrasted with a true confession. And the word confession in verse 9 is a different word than this word saying. The word say is just the word lego, but the word confess is homo legeo. And so I can say something, and it can be just words, right? But if you homologeo, you're saying the same thing as God says. So that's a contrast between say and confess, between me just saying something and me agreeing with God and saying what God says about it. So you're going to understand that more as we come in the next time to verse 9. But we have contrast between lying and speaking the truth as well. So those are some of the contrasts that we understand as we go through. And as we do a quick survey of the epistle here in a few minutes, those things are really stand out for us as we move along. So I think that's what I'd like to do is to help you to see. If we ask the question, what does it mean? Okay, I understand that God is light. He is eternal. He dwells in unapproachable light. He is glory and splendor. And Jesus Christ manifested the light of God. So Jesus himself could say, I am the light of the world. Light was in him. John said, we saw him full of glory, full of grace and truth. And so we see that God himself is perfect light. The light expresses the holiness of God. It expresses the life of God, his eternal, his infinite existence. And in him is no darkness at all. So we think about the fact that God is who he is, and Jesus Christ is the expression of God, as Hebrews says. In him, Paul says in Colossians, dwells all the fullness of God. Well, then, if we say we abide in him, if we say we have fellowship with him, then how should we walk? What does walking in the light look like? And these are some of the expressions that John will help us to see as we go through. The first thing I want to think about is someone, I think, this man, Brooke, has a quote that I think really helps frame this whole thing as we ask the question and answer it. What does it mean to walk in the light? So he says, walking in the light is, here are a lot of big words, but if you think about this whole thing together, it will help us. It's the conscious and sustained endeavor to live a life in conformity with the revelation of God, who is light, especially as that revelation has been made finally and completely in Jesus Christ, And this is the necessary condition of fellowship. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that God revealed himself to us, but that he also revealed to us what his will is. We're not floundering. We don't have to wonder about what happened. We're not in the dark about how to live, what God desires for us, or where life is. We know how to have fellowship with God. We know what his standards are because he's made it very clear. And we don't just have a Bible verse that says God is light, and then we try to figure out how we get our arms around that. We know what light is because it was revealed in Jesus Christ, and it's revealed for us in the Word of God. And so if we want to know how we please God, how we really live, how we prove that we are true disciples, how we walk in the light, God has made it very clear for us. And so it's a conscious and sustained endeavor to live a life in conformity with the revelation of God. It's not something that you wake up one morning and all of a sudden you have achieved it and you say, oh, that's great, I finally figured it out, now I'm walking in the light. Because there are times in our lives, as we see this morning, where we are convicted about an area of darkness, where maybe we're not being truthful about something. Maybe we haven't opened up and allowed God to shine the light into our lives. Maybe we haven't really prayed with the psalmist in Psalm 139 that says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Perhaps there are times in our lives where, like Proverbs 28 says, he that covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes it will find mercy and forgiveness. So you uncover yourself. So there are going to be times of growth, times when the light is convicting, times when we move ourselves toward the light. And walking itself, the term, expresses progress. It expresses movement. We're not standing still and we're not going backwards. So it's a helpful quote. But the statements that we're going to look at, and we're going to go through these real fast. If you're really, really fast, you probably could find the verses and mark them, but I don't think you'll have to do that because I've done it for you. But these are practical ways to walk in the light as he is in the light. So we're asking ourselves the question, what does it mean to walk in the light? And John says it very clearly. And he provides contrast for our understanding. And he makes it clear, and then he repeats himself, and then he repeats it again, in case we didn't get it the first time. So the reader will know how to experience true fellowship with God. I've only picked a few of them. I picked most of them, but I haven't been exhaustive, and some are, again, repetitive. So the first thing that I find as I go through this fast summary of 1 John is that we confess, we agree with God about our sin. Chapter 2 says that we know him if we keep his commandments. What did God say? Well, that's what I'm going to do. One of the concerns that I have in thinking about my own Christian life, and so I think it's fair to project that to others, is that we have a tendency to want to craft the Christian life to fit kind of what I want it to be. So I have a sense of what Jesus requires, and this is how the Christian life is, and maybe it's kind of my whole perception is clouded by the way I grew up or what my culture is or how I want to read the scriptures. But we have this tendency to try to develop or craft our own way of how to walk with the Lord instead of submitting ourselves to the scriptures and saying, this is what God says, this is what God commands. And I don't have the freedom or liberty to say, I don't really think that's all that important. Can you imagine if the disciples, after the resurrection, after their 3 years with the Lord, after the resurrection, after their time with the Lord, between the resurrection and the ascension, after the Holy Spirit came, if they got together and said, well, Jesus said, go make disciples and teach them to observe everything I commanded you. And the disciples got together and they said, you know, I don't know that some of those things are all that important. You know, there were a few things he said that I should observe, but let's not worry so much about that. Let's just make our own list. Well, sometimes I think, okay, it's unconscious on our part, but the tendency that we have is to discount certain kinds of things or not take other commands that God gives us very seriously. And so other ways he expresses it, 2:5, we should keep his word. 2:6, walk as Christ himself walked. We can see how Jesus acted in the Gospels. We see how he related to people. We see his patience with folks. We see how he dealt with false teachers. We see how he ministers to his disciples. He's not saying that we should be trying to do miracles. He's talking about character and convictions, dealing with temptation, how we use our time, spending time with the Father in prayer. Walk as Jesus walked. Well, that's pretty convicting, so let's go to the next one. 2:10, he who loves his brother abides in the light. Guess what the major emphasis is in 1 John on walking in the light? Just take a wild guess. Yeah, it's love. It's a contrast between love and hate. John says, if you don't love your brother, don't tell me you love God. Because you can't love God who you haven't seen if you don't love your brother who you live with, who you see all the time. And so love is what we called the last time the litmus test. We use that term. He who loves his brother abides in the light. Chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. How about that for a standard? It'll be a few weeks before we get to that message, but he says, because the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, that's the world. And that's not from the Father, but that's from the world. And the world is passing away. And you can't love God and love the world. 24, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. He's talking about the things that you knew, the convictions that you had. Verse 28, abide in him. 29, everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Chapter 3, skipping ahead, whoever abides in him does not sin. Verse 6, again, whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Does that mean if you commit a sin, you never knew Christ? No, because John's going to be very clear on this. He wouldn't say in chapter 1, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, if it was possible for us to maintain or sinless perfection. But it's the character that you're moving towards, the fact that you're becoming more like Christ and wanting to be in the light and becoming more light-filled yourself. Chapter 3, verse 7, he who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. We'll understand that as we get to that passage. It's talking about your deep desires, the continuance of sin, the practicing of it as a lifestyle, the unwillingness to confess when you get to that point. Verse 10, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. 14, chapter 3, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You ask, what does love look like? John's pretty clear. So one of the areas we're going to be convicted as we think about walking in the light is we ask ourselves, how selfish am I? Am I only concerned about my needs, my problems, my life, my difficulties, my Christian growth? It's a test of selfishness and unselfishness. We lay down our lives for the brethren. Chapter 3, verse 18. Here's another contrast. Don't love just in words, but in deed and in truth. That's walking in the light. Believe in the name of the Son of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. He who keeps His commandments abides in Him. Another way that we walk in the light is by testing the spirits. We don't just believe everything that comes along, whether they are of God. We love one another. Chapter 4, verse 7, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You can't, again, say that I'm just an unloving person. God is love, and if you are walking with the Lord, if you abide in Christ, then you're going to become a loving person because you have true fellowship and partnership. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If we love one another, God abides in us. We're skipping to verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. But you can see, if you just isolated chapter 4 and verse 15, you could say, well, partnership, true fellowship is, I confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And John says, no, that's not all there is. Because that's just words. True Christianity and true fellowship and true discipleship is tested and proved by how we respond to these things that show us what walking in the light is all about. We're down in 4:21. This commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. In chapter 5, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And so you have to ask yourself, what is God commanding me to do? To be a mature Christian and to grow in Christ and to walk in the light, we have to be in the Word so we can know what God says to us and have it be a part of us and have it going way down deep in our lives and become a part of a core of our lives and developing convictions so that we know what God says and what he requires of us and how to live and what his commandments are and how to keep them. And then he says in 18, whoever is born of God does not sin. And then the last one I picked is how he ends the book, where he says, little children, keep yourself from idols. What a conclusion to this letter. So we think about what we've just read and thinking our perusal of the letter, we come to, I think, the quote that we used the last time by D. Edmund Hibbert. Just as light reveals and purifies, so by his very nature, God illuminates and purifies those who come to him. And this is the thing that I wanted you to remember last time and review for you today. His nature determines the conditions for fellowship with him. We don't get to pick and choose what we think the Christian life should look like. If we are going to be true followers of Christ, then we start by understanding that he is light. And he has the authority to direct our lives. So that's where we begin and that's where we end our thinking about what it means to walk in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's make some comments about that. And then I want to kind of go back through it again and give you what I think is an overview of what he's saying as we've looked at it already this morning. First of all, in verse 7, the one another, we have fellowship with one another. It's possible that he's referring back to this idea of fellowship within the body of Christ. But the direct and immediate context indicates that he's speaking about the one another is you and God. The one another is us and the Lord himself. Because that's the immediate context where he says, if we have fellowship with him. And so we should interpret verse 7 on the one another of fellowship, first of all, as you and the Lord God himself. As a result of that, then we have fellowship in the body of Christ, as John called us to in verse 3. But the principal reference is to the Lord. And then I want you to notice in verse 7 that if we do what he says, not just say, but walk, then the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What an incredible statement. Because you think about, okay, I want to walk in this sphere of light. I want to do what God says, but what about my sin? What about the remaining challenges that I have? What about the areas where I've failed? Especially those areas that I sometimes don't even remember. I don't remember that I sinned in that area. Was never really particularly convicted that I told a lie. Or what if there's something else that I've done? What about that? There's no word in this verse about confession. There's no word in this verse 7 about you saying, Lord, I'm sorry for doing that, or I ask for forgiveness. It says that there's a continual cleansing that happens because you are directing yourself toward the light of God. The blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing you from sin because you already are righteous in Christ. And so there's a continual cleansing that happens because you are not necessarily, in verse 7, saying anything to the Lord about your sin, but the fact that you are redirecting yourself toward the light and you are allowing God to search you through his word and you are desiring to please him and have fellowship with him, then you are being cleansed constantly as you walk in that way. Verse 9 is a response to verse 8, where a person might say, that they haven't sinned. And verse 9 says, no, you need to be willing to agree with God. When God says you're wrong in this area, here's an area we need to change, this is where you need to be convicted, then you come to the Lord and say, Lord, you were right. I was just saying Lego over here, but now I want to homologeo, I want to agree with you. I want to say the same thing that you're saying about this sin. So there are times in our lives where we need to confess, and we'll be digging deeper into that in verses 8 and 9 in our next time. But what an incredible thought that as we walk in the light, as He is in the light, as we think about His commands, as we think about what we've just seen about what it means to live in the light, loving other people and testing the spirits and obeying His commandments and following the example of Christ, that we would become more and more like the Lord Himself. This is another way of speaking about sanctification, about growth in grace, and about the changes that take place as we live. So what have we seen as we think about our first couple of messages and review here and these couple of verses and our overview of 1 John? Let me share with you what I think are some principal ideas or some principles that we could draw from these verses. First of all, think about this. Light and fellowship are vitally connected. The partnership that you have with God happens in the sphere of the eternal God Himself, who is light. That is the sphere, that is the realm of true fellowship. So it's going to be, as we've seen and will see, a light of truth, a light of holiness. Light and fellowship are connected. Number two, how one lives is the real indicator of their relationship with God, not what they say. How one lives is the real indicator, the real test of whether they have fellowship with God. A corollary statement you would think of right away is actions speak louder than words. And I would say actions not only speak louder, they speak much more accurately than words. The next principle that we would draw is that living in the light, which is from God and expressive of God, guarantees true intimacy with God. Living in the light that's revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Scriptures and adjusting ourselves to His standards guarantees true intimacy with God. And we looked at sort of an illustration last time, and I'm not sure if it's the best way to do it, but if you were just to draw a circle where the top of the circle would be illustrative of light, and the bottom of the circle would be completely filled in, so this would be the realm of darkness. What we want to remember is that there's no shade in the middle. There's no in-between. It's not like, oh, I'm partially dark, or I'm just a little bit light. It's either one or the other. They are mutually exclusive, we might say, right? We also remember that light is expressive of two different kinds of things. It's expressive, first of all, in terms of morality, of holiness, or we would say purity. Because God is perfectly pure. In one of our messages, what we might be able to do is look at what 1 John says about Jesus Christ. And one of the things it says is He is pure. As we know already, God is light. But light expresses the standard of morality. But light also expresses the highest standard and the only standard of truth. And so it would be not only morality, but truthfulness or doctrine. And so if you don't have sound doctrine, you are in darkness. But you can have sound doctrine and still be in darkness. You can have all the right things about the Lord. You can know everything the Scripture says. You can dot every I and cross every T and still be in darkness because you don't have the other aspect of holiness and purity. So as we think about the distinctions between light and darkness, we want to think about how they are exact opposites. And if there's an area in our lives where there's darkness, then we have to be willing to expose ourselves to the light and say, this is an area where I need to change. Because God is revealing this to me, both in terms of the fact that I was thinking wrong doctrine about the Lord Jesus Christ, or I was thinking incorrectly because I had my own system of thought about how to live the Christian life, and so I need to move toward holiness. And so the first three principles are light and fellowship are vitally connected. How one lives is a real indicator, not what they say. Living in the light guarantees true intimacy, because if we're trying to hold on to some area of darkness, either consciously or unconsciously, we're not going to have intimacy with God, because there's not a true partnership. There's not a commonality. There's not a koinonia. The fourth principle, as we review, is a light-filled life of obedience, which would be this idea of holiness and morality or purity. And adherence to sound doctrine is going to result in a continual cleansing. It doesn't mean there won't be times when you need to say, Lord, I was wrong, and you come to agree with God because you're convicted. But you don't always have to worry about whether you forgot to ask forgiveness about something, because your whole direction is light. Your whole direction is God. Your whole desire is true fellowship with Him. And so there's going to be a cleansing that happens that we call sanctification, where we become more like God, because the Spirit of God is convicting us and the Spirit of God is filling us, and we're becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the whole direction of our lives. And so there's a cleansing. So that's the fourth principle, a continual cleansing. The number five should be clear to us already, that God unmistakably reveals to us what light walking looks like. He does this in the principles and the precepts that we see all the way through the Scripture, and He does this in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does it both in commands and also in example. God clearly and unmistakably reveals what light walking looks like. Again, we're not left in the dark as to how to live. God makes it clear for us what it looks like. The next principle is that fellowship with God should be our highest value. Let me say that another way. The one thing that we should desire more than anything else in the world is to have fellowship with God. Because I know it's possible for us to think about the Christian life in a lot of different ways. We think about the Christian life in terms of manners of conduct, or the kinds of things I do or don't do, or the way my posture in society, or certain convictions about what's right and wrong, or maybe just in a religious sort of way, or the kind of church I go to. But a person can do those things and have that attitude without having a desire for true fellowship with God. The psalmist said, "Who have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire besides you." That's Psalm 73. That should be a question that we ask and that we answer. And if we listen to this message and think about the Word of God today, and we realize the fact that desiring God, being with Him, having fellowship with Him is not our highest priority, then that means that there are areas of darkness in our lives or our thinking that we need to correct, where we are not really walking in the light. Fellowship with God, to say it another way on this number five, if that's the right number we're looking at, is that it's the one thing that should motivate and control our passions, our thinking, our deepest desires. And then the next point we would make as we think about what we've said and seen this morning is a true believer cannot continue in darkness. A true believer, John says, does not sin. A true believer practices righteousness. A true believer cannot be satisfied with just saying that he is moving in the light, that he is walking in the light. A true believer cannot be satisfied with just saying that he has fellowship with God. You see, the problem in John's day is not that much different from the problems that we have in our day. In John's day, people said, "Oh, I'm enlightened, and I am becoming like God." This is like a pre-Gnostic kind of thinking. And I don't have to worry about sin, because sin is the flesh, and I'm in the Spirit. And there are all kinds of ways they could rationalize their behavior. So morality wasn't necessarily an issue for them, maybe not at all. And so they discounted confession. They discounted the problems of darkness, and they said, I have fellowship with God because I have been enlightened in some super spiritual kind of way. We have that same kind of thing appearing in false religions of our day like Mormonism. But that's not even the problem that we're talking about today, because we don't need to worry about whether we're talking to Gnostics or Mormons this morning. What we are concerned about knowing is, are we hearing what God says to us, and are we willing to adjust our lives to what it means to follow the one who is light? Because fellowship with God should be the highest value that we have in our lives. And a true believer can't continue in darkness and be satisfied with just saying he has fellowship. And then the last point in review is that those who walk in the light, and think about this, those who walk in the light as he is in the light, they become light bearers themselves. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Right? But he didn't end there. He said, you are the light of the world. And Paul made it clear that we have the light. We are bearers of the light. We proclaim the light, 1 Peter chapter 2. And so, we are light in a dark world. But we're not going to be light bearers, and we're not going to be proclaiming the light of the truth if we are mixed in our thinking or in our holiness. We are not pure if we are not walking in the light as he is in the light. So John makes these clear statements about what it means to walk in the light. And we ask ourselves the question this morning, in what ways do we need to change? What is God saying to us about our profession? Are we just in this company of the if we sayers? How can we change? What areas need to be evaluated in our thinking so that we can become more like Christ and so that we can have this true fellowship that is the essence of life itself? John said, we proclaim to you the eternal life so that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And the way I'd like to end this morning is by reminding you of what he said in verse 4. And the tenor of his book all in total. He said, and these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. And we don't come to Christ, and we don't come to salvation, and we don't come to this passage, and we don't listen to this message just because we want to be joyful people. But the result that God promises us, and one of the results that he wants to give us, is that we would have an abundant life. Jesus said, I came to have that you might have life and have it more abundantly. One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. So I'd like for you to turn back with me to John chapter 14 and verse 21. We referred to this a couple of weeks ago, and we understand the importance of sound doctrine. We know now, we're reminded of what it means to believe the right thing, to embrace the truth about Jesus Christ. We recognize the presence and the danger of false teachers, of antichrist in the world, who not only deny the incarnation, the fact that Jesus was the anointed one, that he was and is God. Not only do we understand and recognize the fact that there are people who are professors that they are not true possessors because they don't walk in the light, but we want to know how we should respond and relate to these truths about God's nature and his authority. And so we ask the question and answer the question this morning, what is it that John desires for us? And Jesus tells us in John chapter 14 and verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. I will love him and manifest myself to him. So, what is it that we think about when we think about the Christian life? Is it, oh, I need to do this differently, or I need to change this area, or I need to adjust my behavior in this particular realm of living? I need to be convicted and I need to confess sin. I need to present a certain kind of persona as I live. I need to adhere to certain kinds of standards. My sense this morning is that if our desire to live the Christian life and to think about what we've seen already today, if our desire is anything less than having a deep, intimate relationship with God, then I think we've missed the point. God wants us to have a relationship with Him. That's why He created Adam and Eve. That's why He put us here on the earth. It's not just so that we could have a better life. It's not just so that we could have joy. But joy only comes, true joy only comes when we move toward that intimacy. And Jesus says, when you obey my commandments, you're the one that loves me. And when you obey and love me, then my Father and myself will come to you and we will have fellowship. We will have a relationship. We will have true intimacy. We will manifest ourselves to you. And so you see that again in verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. It couldn't be said in any other way that's any better. So we see this morning that light walking is obedience. Obedience is love. And this kind of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, which is truly walking in the light, brings us to a place of true fellowship with God, which should be our greatest desire, our only passion, the thing that motivates us, and the reason that we live. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word today and for our time of meditation on it. We simply ask as we hear these words that we would not be people who speed through the scriptures and memorize the word of God and our mere professors talking about the things that we've seen, but that we would have these truths go deep into our lives, that we would be convicted about areas that are dark in our lives where we need to become more like you, where we would not only have the light of life, but we would have the light of God in our lives so that we could have true fellowship with you. I ask for each and every one here this morning that you would increase our desire for righteousness, that you would increase our passion for fellowship with you, that we would not be satisfied with anything else or anything less than having an intimate relationship with you, our Creator. And I pray that you would give us an understanding of areas in our lives where we need to adjust, where we need to change, because it is easy for us to develop a kind of relationship with you that we think is acceptable, that we are satisfied with, instead of truly listening to your commands and hearing your voice and believing and knowing what it is that you desire for us. And so we ask that you would give us a greater understanding of what it means to walk in the light as you are in the light. And we thank you for all the promises and blessings that you've given to us that come from that, including but not limited to the fact that we also are cleansed from our sins by your blood as we live and walk this way. Bring these truths down deep into our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.